As we think about next year, maybe it's a little too loud now, different microphones. As we think about next year, one of the other things that I want to say straight away before I forget to say it is that it was really great having Brian and Wim here this year representing a new generation in the retreat. And they were here because Malcolm thought to do that. And I want to suggest that some of you, too, think to bring younger people to the retreat. So one of the beauties of our being together is the mix of the generations. And so we've really enjoyed having you here and tell them you got honorable mention and all the rest. But a beautiful presence. But really, I'm saying that for you to be thinking about who to invite and especially the blessing of younger people at our retreat. As you know, our final morning session is devoted to discussion and questions of anything at all from the retreat or of anything at all that you may want to speak about. I would like to prime the pump for that by meditatively listening again to the Word of God and maybe just romping through some of the great texts we look at so that you could feel again that movement, that beautiful movement of the Word of God that we were saturated in conference after conference. That's in effect, that's all we did, was my remarks got us to where we could hear that Word of God. And then I said a little more stuff, and then we got again the Word of God. And then we got again the Word of God. So, as I said, that's a particular style and method that is precious to the monastic tradition. But let's step back into that same place, and from that space then, I will invite you to share your reactions to the retreat. And I think it's important to think of sharing reactions to the retreat, graces that you've received during the retreat, because any graces that any one of us receives belongs to the whole body, and that's how it's shared, and that encourages us all. Jesus said, "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. "There I will meet you," says the Lord, "and I will speak with you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you." And inspired by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. In these days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. "Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Go, my people,' says the Lord, 'enter your chambers and close your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a brief moment until the wrath is past. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, I will make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' And Jacob was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Whatever house you enter, say first, peace to this house. The words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." When Elisha reached the house, he found the boy lying dead. He went in, closed the door on them both, and prayed to the Lord. I came from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. I heard my lover knocking. Open to me, my beloved, my dove, my perfect one. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." So he went in to stay with them. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me, I will not cast out. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." After this, I looked, and lo, in heaven, an open door. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. For through Jesus Christ, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Word of God read in this way casts a sort of spell on the group. You feel its power. and this is the presence, and this is the space of prayer. And we felt it all during the days of this retreat in so many ways, in our work together, in our silence together, our prayer together, and in our fellowship and our talk. So let's hear some shared reactions of what this time has meant for you. Yes, Mike.
Yeah, I think I heard the Lord say how important it was to abide in the Lord in prayer, to be led by the Holy Spirit in prayer. Yeah, what I'm saying is that I think I heard over and over again how important it was to abide in the Lord in prayer, to be led by the Lord in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great. Thank you for sharing that. It's nice.
Mm-hmm. Opening myself so yeah. I can be filled with the Lord, and how that really will transform me.
Yeah, good, thank you.
I hate me to walk on the over
there. That's what I'm saying.
But I was so, I hadn't thought of it before, but when you point it out, that the knob was on the inside. Mm-hmm. I think that is so important because God's always willing to fellowship with us. But we are the ones who tend not to be there. He invites us to come all the time. I'm so excited about starting a new prayer life in a quiet place with a door shut. And God's been there all along. It's been me who has opened the door, so I'm really excited about that.
Yeah. Yeah, you're thinking perhaps of the Augustine text I mentioned. Yeah, for sure. You were within and I was without. Yeah, that's great.
You asked me to bring this up.
Yeah, oh, nice.
I forgot, but I want to share it. To me, it was very cool. But I'm hoping that there are people here that are either watched movies or have read the Chronicles of Narnia. Because as Father Jeremy was teaching, there was a scripture that he referred to that I wouldn't normally think of in terms of prayer, and it was Abram's call out of his household and his home, and he says, go out into the land that I will show you. And with that juxtaposed with a teaching on entering into your inner room, it started firing something in my own mind, and I started jotting down this thing about that entering into that private place, that inner room, becomes a portal for seeing a broader place, an expansive place, the kingdom of God. And as I'm writing that, all of a sudden it's like a little epiphany goes off, and I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis. I have a 9 and a 7-year-old, so I watch Narnia movies about 800 times. I read the books all the time, and I love them. I come to appreciate C.S. Lewis so much. And if you recall, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they're playing a game, playing at hide and seek. And Lucy goes into spa room, the spare room, this empty room, and finds a wardrobe, which is a closet. And she goes in there to hide in this secret closet. And as she's moving further and further back into this closet, all of a sudden there's pine needles and snow, and she falls plunk onto the ground in a new world, in an expansive place of Narnia. And that just blew my mind. I don't think that's a coincidence in C.S. Lewis, you know, someone of his stature. And I'll add one more, which I didn't mention to you, because I started thinking, well, what is his other portals? And there was one other one that kind of relates to this, and it was in the Dawn Treader. And in the start of that movie and book, two of the children that had been to Narnia before are in a place with a third that was what you call an unbeliever, Eustace. And they're staring at a painting on the wall. And it's not a painting of flowers or just any random painting. It's a painting of an ocean scene and of what they appears to them to be a Narnian ship of war. And they had been there before, and they were looking at this pain with longing. And the third kid comes in and starts scoffing and telling them they're crazy in this whole fantasy place. But as they keep pondering the pain, it suddenly begins to surge and move, and wind starts to blow, and they start to get hit with water, even the third kid, right? And they become sucked into the pain, and the next thing you know, they're in a sea being picked up by a Narnian ship of war, and they've entered in once again into his version of the kingdom of God. And they did it through pondering, and we were in prayer the other day, and the psalmist says, you know, when I'm discouraged, when I think that you've abandoned me, oh God, I look back to your works of old and the things that you have done. And it becomes for the psalmist a portal to meditate upon the works of old. It becomes a portal in prayer to bring him back in to that place. And for these kids, that's exactly what happens. And as they ponder that pain and that Narnian worship, it draws them, it becomes a portal back into that place. And I was just, anyway, yeah. This teacher did yeah. that for me. All yeah. of a sudden I'm seeing these things that I wouldn't have seen
yeah.
by juxtaposing the expanse of the land that I'm bringing you into
yeah.
with the inner room and these, yeah. and these ponderings and meditations.
Yeah. Thanks. Thank you so much for sharing that. And what Scott shared is an example of the kind of poetic connections that this methodology of reading the scriptures achieves for us. He talked to me yesterday after we did he shared that with me. And I think it's C.S. Lewis himself who summarizes that as saying the inside is bigger than the outside. And then in the afternoon session yesterday, I hadn't thought of it at the time, but I it's the text of Revelation 4 on page 17. I had worked it so that we would be well inside the room, and then sprung Revelation 4, 1 on you. After this, I looked, and lo, in heaven, an open door. So when the door is shut and you're inside, lo, in heaven, an open door, and then the inside is really bigger than the outside. Yeah. Yes, Tom.
What struck me was the just the promise that Christ would meet us there, mm-hmm. And the intimacy of that. Mm-hmm. Really good too.
Yeah.
I mean, it all wants to be known sort of deeply and intimately. And I think part of at least my fear is that kind of let myself experience that.
Yeah, yeah.
That's all I do. Then
yeah. You know, I think that yesterday when we finished our last conference in the afternoon and we had such a strong sense of silence and presence of God in the room, that too, I would say, and I felt it when I sat down and prayed with you, that too is promise. That we all were in the same place. It was that place, that inner place, the communion that I spoke of that is always there in that place. Even when you're alone at prayer, you're always in that communion. And we felt that as a promise. So thank the Lord for that. You know, that was something we all experienced together. Maida.
I just wanted to thank you for experience that you had in Hungary during your retreat, because a lot of us experience that dryness during prayer, that sense of abandonment, mm-hmm. that sense that we're knocking and we're seeking and we're just pleading, and then you tell us, you know, your process, and mm-hmm. it's so human, but at the same time, so comforting mm-hmm. to know, yes, there's other people that go through this,
yeah.
and go into that inner room and say, I'm here, I'm going to be quiet,
yeah.
and wait for your answer.
Yeah, so thank you. Yes, thank you for thanking me. I did it so that you would feel that and not be afraid of what we count as not doing it right. And what the Lord does not count it, all of the great spiritual masters tell us that. And Father Peter, my guide, who is a spiritual master, he told me that so clearly. He said, we don't wonder what this half hour of prayer means. We do it. That's very, very liberating. And you can keep in mind the absurd image of me taking ibuprofen so I can I can continue to sit still. It's crazy, the things you do. So thanks.
I actually have a couple of thoughts, but one of them was that I was, I have the benefit of being able to listen to the tapes of these right afterwards again. And one of the things that you said that struck me was the story about the monk and the younger monk and being asked questions, and the one about the tomb. And I was thinking as I was going for a walk, listening to this on my Android phone, is that, you know, we're going to be all leaving here, and we're going to go back to our places of work or with our families or whatever. And I don't know about you, but where I work, it's a heck of a novelty that you spent a weekend at a monastery. And people, even though it sounds weird, they are kind of curious and want to know about it. And I thought about that, well, can that not be like the younger monk asking the older monk, you know, what do I do with this? And I can actually say, well, this is what I learned. It's kind of an invitation because we take that teaching with us. So that was one of the other thoughts. And the other thing I wanted to mention was Jackie Sternal, myself and Maria kind of had a little chat out on the quad the other day, and we all kind of were talking about a similar sort of thing where we're grateful that the timing of this retreat was now, and the subject of the retreat was prayer, because we find, and I hope I don't mean to speak on behalf of Maria and Jackie, but we were finding that there's a lot of discouragement, and to actually, in our lives, get it in the news instantly if you turn it on, or you can get it in, you know, the radio, media, get it at work, all over the place. And I have to tell you, the scriptures that you have put together in the teaching that you did, I think will help me in my own discouragement to want to. I've even been thinking now about shutting my door and turning the chair around in a different direction and that kind of stuff. So. I was wondering if you wanted to comment about the kind of prayer in the world that we're facing now.
Yeah. One of the things I'm hoping that the collection of texts will do for you and the way we taught on them is, again, this is my own trusting in the power of the Word of God. I'm hoping that just by going back to the text, a lot of the teaching will come back to you. And I had in my notes somewhere at one point I was going to say it, and then it wasn't the moment to say it, but I thought, I know I'm giving you too many texts. I know I'm saying too much. That's the way you get into God. and not to be here, and I think more than ever, this method of teaching precludes your trying after a while to remember it all. That's not the goal here, to remember it all. The goal is to find how to be in front of this text, and you can return to the text. And so it's really my hope that each of you, you know, will, you know, I urged you the way Jesus did. I urged you to do this. And each of you will have your own way and space and time and all that. Yeah, we'll have to find that. Petrus said something similar. In that space, to let yourself be guided by these texts, this is very definitely a hope of mine. And because this is not like me leaving you my notes. I'm leaving you the scriptures. Apropos of that, Michael told me that some people had wondered if I couldn't share my notes from these conferences online or something on the website. The notes that I myself was working from are not shareable only because they're kind of a mess and they're just me, you know. But the last meditation yesterday that I worked on the commentary on the Lord's Prayer, which was what built the intensity toward the end of the retreat, the notes I was working on there are from my commentary, my published commentary on the Lord's Prayer, which is a part of my book, What Happens at Mass. So it's available in that way. Some of you know that book and have it, and it's a book easily available. It doesn't even cost very much, and it's an e-book now too, if you're into that.
Fellowshipretreat.org.
So that's about sharing, but I'm not holding back my notes from you. They're just not in good order, and that's the sort of thing you can't put in good order. These are the notes I prayed in preparation for the retreat for. So.
I also appreciated the vulnerability with you praying, and I thought that all the scriptures of different times of prayer and places were freeing, because sometimes you get defeated if you didn't get up immediately in the morning, but you see the Lord coming in the evening or in the night, and all of the ideas about your body as an instrument of worship and things that we can do to prepare to enter into prayer was very, very helpful.
Good. Thank you.
kind of building on that a little bit of what Michael said, I love the, and I think this is what's one of the great things about Scripture, is the flexibility with which we can take this and apply it into our lives, because I think when we all go back to very different worlds, the Scripture still is alive and active and living, and so I think we can, Michael talked about turning his chair, Bill actually talked about rearranging a room in our house to kind of set it up as a, where we can close the door and make that more of a quiet time room, and so I'm excited to take this and say, how does this work in my world, whether it's at home or at the office or wherever it is that we're going. I think it'll be I think there's just so much freedom in the Scripture and the way it unpacks that it'll be a joy to see how that unfolds.
Yeah, great, thanks.
We're going to make our way back around the room.
I think one of the words that, among many, that stuck out for me was informed. Mm. I've been informing myself all my life in various ways, but this, I just find myself really excited about the possibility of the relationship in prayer forming me from the inside out. And,
Thank you. I was happy when I stumbled across the idea of when I was speaking about one's own body as the place to enter, and I used the expression in my own notes, I hyphenated the word informed, and I said that our bodies will not be ready for resurrection unless they are informed by prayer in this way. Yes.
Thank you, Father Jeremy, and I hope I can say this all the way through. Though you didn't pull the string, the thread on the word will, that's what I live with, because that's a promise. So there, I will meet you. I will not leave you desolate. So I leave with, empowered by what we, not only did you tell us and read that, we had that experience.
Mm-hmm.
Yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
So I thank you for making this so personal and alive and powerful, and I believe just blessed by the power of the truth of the Word of God.
Thank you. That's great.
Sometimes it's hard to put in words, but one of the things that I'm really touched in coming back to the prayers are the relationship with our body, like you were saying. And to being hungry with the bread. I sometimes feel kind of frustrated because I start to pray and my mind starts to go in many directions connected to the thing I haven't done, the things that I need to do. But the breath is a wonderful tool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the way you put it during the time that we were together, but last night in your retreat, to come back to the breath connected with the word,
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Yeah.
And see that in the midst of our chaos inside, I always can come to the simple breath,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's all.
Yeah.
And I will, from there, come back to my inner place.
Yeah.
And he's waiting for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, no words.
Yeah.
To say thank you.
Yeah.
Really.
You're welcome. Thank you, Maria, for sharing that. Just to underline it again, how huge the gift of our breath is. And Father Peter said very forcibly to us during the retreat, he says, every minute God is giving us breath. And he said, anytime you attend to that, that put your attention on that, you're praying. And in some sense, we're always praying. There's the Jesus prayer is the name in the tradition of the prayer we were practicing on the retreat in Hungary. And there are different ways of practicing the Jesus prayer, the center always being the name of Jesus. But and some with other words attached, in our case, very simple, Jesus Christ, and I expanded to Lord Jesus Christ, Son. But it's always attached, in all the traditions of the Jesus prayer, it's always attached to the breath. And there are monastic traditions in the East where the monks do only that. And their hope is, in fact, that just by breathing, their whole being will always be saying, Jesus, Jesus. I tell you a beautiful story about this use of the Jesus Prayer of a monastery, Orthodox monastery in London, where they opened the doors of their monastic church in the day for about 3 hours, and the monks are just sitting there in silence, and they just say the name of Jesus. But then slowly they will begin to insert other names, the people they're praying for. So after the name of Jesus has been established, you know, they would just say, John, Carol, Frank, Suzanne, and Jesus, back to Jesus. Huh? And that's all you need to do to pray for people. Huh? Get the rhythm of Jesus going, and then just say the next name, and then come back to the name of Jesus. Yes.
This is just something that I wrote down. Forgive me for walking away from you. I thought you had walked away from me. I'm fighting my way back. I'm fighting my way through myself to a place I hope you will be. Please meet me there. I'm coming. Show me what to do with the hurt. Show me how to cast out the hate. I'm fighting my way through myself. To a place I hope you will be. Please meet me there. I'm coming. Invade my inmost parts. Influence my thoughts. Restore my heart, my life, my faith. I'm fighting my way through myself. To a place I hope you will be. Please meet me there. I'm coming.
Thank you so much for sharing that. You've given us a refrain. Please meet me there. I'm coming. Great. Thank you.
There's a little unsure as to how many years this has gone on. And we can only pray of how much longer it will go on. Mm-hmm. Last evening, when Jeremy finally closed, this room stopped. To myself, it was not only a time of prayer, but I was satiated. I was absolutely stuffed. I couldn't get in any more information. It had ended exactly as it should have, the time it should have. I don't know how Brian handled that minute, but you can all witness the closeness between the two of us, and to share this time with him. I have 7 grandchildren. I would like to have them all here. I'm 85 years of age, and I know not how much more I will be able to come. But I hope you'll let me in every time. Good psychiatrist right down there, and Anna behind me, who have furthered the information that I've received here. All of you do that. You know, I just thank you. My relationship with Jeremy is solid. He knows that if I understand as a Presbyterian, then anybody can understand. Yeah. Amen indeed. Thank you.
Thanks, Malcolm. That was beautiful.
Yeah, I wasn't planning to share, but I am sharing. I think the one thing I want to share is this amazing image that you gave Sam, Jeremy, Alicia, on top of the body of the boy who was dead, and how that just showed the incredible intimacy that our Lord wants to have with us, to put himself on top of our bodies, breathing life into our death, into our deadness, our stuckness, our inability to pray, but his spirit touches our hands and our mouths, our whole bodies, and that he's there in that space waiting to do that for me if I just get myself there. You know, that's such a beautiful promise that I'm taking home with me. And the idea that in a room within myself where I can be shut in and safe and just held there intimately with my Savior, I hope goes with me and with all of us into this year.
Yeah. Thanks, Jackie. You've felt it, I'm sure, that when I was sharing the image, how important it was to me and how amazed I was the first time I read that. And just to sort of strengthen you in your hope there, one of the images that he said is that the eternal God made himself that little to fit on the body of the boy, you know. And so the eternal God makes himself as little as he needs to get to little old me. It's beautiful. That was Bernard of Clairvaux that I was reading, and if some of you are just interested, you know, in more of this style of reading the scriptures that I've used there, Bernard of Clairvaux, you wouldn't have a better example than Bernard of Clairvaux, particularly in his 4-volume commentary on the Song of Songs. And he only gets through about, there are 80 sermons on the Song of Songs. So that's 80 retreat conferences on the Song of Songs, and he gets through about half the text before he dies, you know. But there's a very lovely English translation published by Cistercian Publications is where it's found, and it has something that would not have been done at the time Bernard's sermons were copied, but that has been in the tradition ever since. Every scriptural allusion, every echo is footnoted. So that's a precious work of centuries of catching those allusions. And so it's just a joy to have a book like that. I read through the 4 volumes as one of the major ways I do my lectio. And by the time I'm done, it takes me years to get through the 4 of them. I just go slowly, and then I start over again. But that's how you can, in fact, learn more of this methodology if you're interested in it. Melissa.
One of the scriptures, when you talked about your mind kind of taking on when the scriptures read, figuring you're trying to noodle something or work something out, was when you read about Daniel standing before the open window and looking toward Jerusalem and praying, and then made some comments about looking east and how during prayers the monks look east, temples, cathedrals are toward the east. And then I had been reading in Genesis about when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were placed east of Eden. And when Lot separated from Abraham, he had gone east. And so I thought, wait a second, I can think of east as good. So my mind was trying to work on that. Then to hear more about how, you mentioned the Pope saying, Christ is the Son. And his rising and rising from the dead, and the sun raising in the east, and the moon shining, the church as a reflection from the sun.
Yeah.
And when you talk about one of the rooms being nature, for me that is a room where I feel like I'm most often with God.
Yeah.
And so appreciated hearing about that. And so I feel now when I look at the sun and the moon, you know, I'll be reminded of my part in that dance, in that circle. And also in the part about Adam and Eve being placed in the east, with they were trying to be like God. I think the sun will also remind me of who God is and who I am not.
Yeah.
And I think that calls me to prayer.
Yeah.
When I forget to pray, I am thinking I'm playing God.
Yeah.
Whereas now I feel like when I'm riding to work on a noisy bus and I can look out and see the sun in the morning, I feel called to prayer.
Great. Thank you. What you're sharing with us, Melissa, reminds me of the traditional Christological patristic interpretation of Psalm 19. So let me comment on east and prayer and sun as an image of Christ with this psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day pours out the word to day, and night to night imparts knowledge. This is behind that phrase is the tracing the movement of the sun. Day pours out the word to day, as it crossing the sky, and night to night imparts knowledge. Not a word, not a discourse whose voice is not heard. So there's no noise. And it's all through the night, and then the sun comes back. But all of that message is glory of God. And then this tradition says, and what is the glory of God? The glory of God, of course, is Christ crucified and risen. And Christ crucified and risen, then the heavens declare that story. So the night is the story of the night in the tomb, and every sunrise is the story. And that knowledge is imparted day after day to the whole cosmos. These are patristic commentaries on that psalm. Then, through all the earth, their voice resounds. Not words coming out of human throats. The voice of nature resounds. And to the ends of the world, their message. Then this image, to the ends of the world, their message. So you're finishing, ends of the world would mean west. Okay, that's west. He has pitched there a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom from his bridal chamber. That's the image of the sun you want for Christ. He comes forth like a bridegroom from his bridal chamber, and like a giant, joyfully runs its course. This is an image of Christ for us. Huh? So it's dark, and he rises, and he runs across the sky like a giant bridegroom. And at one end of the heavens, it comes forth, and its course is to the other end, and nothing escapes its heat. So I'll start that way, but I will watch him coursing through the sky. I wish I were better at remembering my own poems, but there's a verse in the Advent hymn at Vespers, which is built on this imagery. And it's absolutely beautiful in its Latin, very condensed. But it would be something like this: it's nighttime, it's winter, it's Advent, and we sing it for 4 weeks before Christmas over here. Every dark winter night, and my translation of it went something like this: the world on the verge of its last evening. When suddenly, coming forth as if a bridegroom from the sky comes running, the Word, the bridegroom, running forth from the virgin's womb and flashes light everywhere. This is the way for 4 weeks of Advent, we wait for Christmas sunrise. Over there. That's how you play with the world as the room and space of prayer. Brian?
Thanks to my grandpa for inviting William and I to come here and pulling some strings so we could get in. There were other people that I'm sure really wanted to come to, so I appreciate that. And William was really sorry they had to leave earlier. Girlfriend would have killed them. that I'm wedding with her right now. But it was definitely a different weekend than many kids my age experience. And the I really appreciated the slowness of everything, and you know, waking up early and for the morning prayers, and then even the, you know, 3 hour or so break in the middle of the day, where you really had nothing to do, and there's not many times in my life where I have nothing to do like that. And from the teaching, I've like somebody said over there earlier, one of my favorite things that you said was last night when you said that you were afraid of praying, you know, before you're retreating. And because yesterday I was kind of, you know, here we are, this whole weekend's about prayer, and really nervous to start praying because I felt like it was going to kind of, it was like, oh man, there's no way I'll be able to pray with as much enthusiasm and vigor as we've been talking about all week and not be able to do it. And so I would kind of put it off the entire time. You know, it was, oh, go talk to people, which is fine and great, you know, or go work out or go read or go do something else. And it was scary to actually just sit down and pray. So it was nice to relate to you and to see, you know, that other people really experience that too. Mm-hmm. And then I also, another thing that will really stick with me is just when you were talking about the body and the, you know, being kind of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and even when, you know, somebody dies, just the reverence of that body, because that houses the Holy Spirit. And, you know, for, there's a lot of attention to the body, you know, in my generation, and, you know, with girls and with sex and a lot of stuff. And so it just kind of puts a new light on a lot of that environment, with knowing that that is the temple that houses the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then another thing I just really liked, Wim and I were talking about this the other day when we were going to bed, about when you're talking about songs, and before it's just a little thing that, you know, middle school boys snicker at when they're reading it, but that analogy of being the relationship between God and, you know, his people, just kind of like, you just want to reread it now. It's just a whole book.
Yeah.
So, but I am really appreciative of everybody. It was a great weekend.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing all that, Wim. I'm grateful you're here. And you send our greetings back to Wim. Wim's, he's such a nice guy. I hope a lot of you were able to meet him. But I like, after the second or third conference, he came up to me and he said, "Why, you're just not softballing it at all." It's so nice. I said, "Well, no, they don't want me to." Paul.
Yeah, I just wonder if you could comment more on the idea of your body being an instrument for prayer, but also as you get older or you get sick, you know, how that shapes your, I think there's probably some really interesting things that,
yeah. Yes, I think that the body in any moment we can intention it to be prayer, and I struggle with this, but I try to do that with the pain that I experience, sometimes very intense in my standing, and standing for prayer, and it's just a great big distraction, and it makes me mad. And so I just say, well, this is the prayer. I give it to you. And I know that's what you're supposed to do, but it takes practice. And I think when we're seriously ill, that's an offering to make, and we really entrust ourselves into the hand of God. It's good for us to pray for healing. And but the Lord always heals, but in different ways. And also, sometimes the point is, through sickness, it happens. Sometimes it happens in other ways too, but sometimes through sickness one is dying. And when you're dying slowly through sickness, what a Christian would do with that, would want to do with that, is to make it say what Jesus said in his own dying. To make it say, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And we all know that death awaits each of us. And that's one of the ways that one comes to wisdom is by what you do with that fact. I mean, you don't have to look at it all the time, but that has to be a part of your horizon. All wisdom traditions do that, not just Christian wisdom. All wisdom traditions know that death is part of a horizon, and what do you make of that? And also, it includes what do you make of the diminishment of the body? What can that mean? And to rebel against that is a natural instinct. But most wisdom traditions will tell us you will never win. So get your wisdom, get your wisdom another way. So building on wisdoms that existed before Christ himself, Christ himself really gives us the way to die. And I would say this about the death of Jesus, that he transforms, really, the human experience of death by his own death, because he alone tasted the absolute abandonment of death. Because of, this is a little philosophical, but it won't hurt you. because of his starting point, for the starting point from which he went to death. The starting point from which you and I go to death is creaturely existence. We're brought into existence amazingly for a while, and we go out of it. That's what happens to creatures. So I start and I die. My starting point is having been created. The starting point from which Jesus travels to death is divinity, which by definition has no death in it, and which by definition has no sin in it. And he goes from there and becomes, as St. Paul says, becomes sin for our sake, and tastes death for our sake. And by that movement from his starting point to the point in which he goes, nothing lies outside of that. He has collected the entire creation from his starting point to his finish point of death and sin. And from there, he rises up. And it's like, from there he rises up, and as he rises up, here's all the dead creatures. And he rises up and returns to where he is going, taking all the dead creatures whose starting point wasn't that way. So my point is, how can we die now? No, Jesus died alone, with an aloneness unknowable by creatures. By emptying himself of his divinity, it's unknowable the depths which he experienced. After that death, for us believers, no believer has to die alone. The believer dies in the communion with Jesus, and can die through him and with him and in him. knowing that this is a passage to resurrection and eternal life. And so, but every one of us, in fact, is called and will do that with the actual circumstances of my own dying. And every day, to some extent, we die. That's what sickness is. It's a premonition of death. Serious sickness is a real premonition of death, but even a little pain is a premonition of death. And so, something like that.
Just to follow on, how do you pray for the planets?
For the planet?
You were talking, yeah. You were just talking about, you know, this whole cosmic, we stand, you know, as humans and praying for all creation. I was just struck with practically, and is that, when does that happen for you? How does that happen? Where you stand? And it seems so large.
Yeah. I try to practice it by attention to my body. So that's my body as a room of prayer. And I supplement my sense of my body with what we would truly call amateur science. But I am fascinated by the fact that bodies don't exist except but in a kind of continuum with everything that makes it possible for a body to be alive. And I just sit still and feel that connection. It can be better outside, but you know, we think of ourselves, there's obviously a kind of sense to it, we think of ourselves as finishing here, on the edge of my skin, but not, we really don't. This, you know, there's this, we're all part of this living space that is this beautiful planet Earth. And we, you know, none of us could be here alone without all the rest. Not all the rest of the people, but the air and the things that make the air work and all that, temperature being right, on and on it goes, you know. So that's part of my meditation, is just to feel that and then to come back and say, and to, as I tried to say at some point in the meditation, probably it was on Friday, but then to realize, you know, Then there's logos. That's what characterizes human beings. We've got logos. We've got a mind, and mind is connected to the brain, but it's more than the brain. So if it weren't for the brain, that wouldn't be there, this capacity. But I, with my brain and my mind and my logos, I can make a logos. I can make a word. And my word is, I shall speak to you, God, in the name of the whole thing, and I say thanks, or something like that. That's kind of the points along the journey. That's the pattern of the prayer, and I think we really ought to pray that way a lot. I think the planet needs it, and yeah.
As you were sharing this, I mean, my take on that was, you almost feel like you're the big brother, the older brother that's responsible. You've got a bunch of little kids running around who don't understand anything, and you're kind of a responsible older brother that has the capacity to understand and to worship and praise. And you do it on behalf of all these others that are equally the offspring of God. I mean, walking down the road the other day, there's these sheep and goats. I mean, I don't see sheep and goats very often. I sat and kind of talked to them. They, bah. It's awesome. It's just great. It's, I praise God for them.
Yeah.
And I go, I have the capacity to go, thank you, God. You know, and on behalf of these goats. Sheep also don't have that capacity.
Yeah.
Like I don't know, there's a sister, but they're my brothers in a sense.
Yeah.
We're all part of the same creation.
Yeah.
And I've been given the capacity to turn that right back to God on behalf of them all.
Yeah.
And say, thank you. Awesome.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
partly, even when you eat them, if you're not a vegetarian, giving thanks sanctifies them in some way. I don't like killing things. I'm really serious, actually. Yeah. I remember the last Mohicans movie, there's a scene in the beginning of that one where the Indians kill this deer, and it's part of that noble savage idea that we all have. You know, they kind of bow down and give thanks for the deer. You know, we thank you for your life as they're pulling the arrows out of it. Well, there's something true in that. And I give thanks. You know, I give thanks for the food because I don't like to kill things. They're gifts of God. But in giving thanks and say, I thank you for the life that you gave, I give them right back to God. You know, it's kind of a weird thought, maybe. But anyway,
thank you. Yeah. Just one more image from that I had. That was years ago, I was walking alone on the Oregon coast, and I was marveling at the ocean, you know, and just out there. And if you turn away, you see no houses. And I was thinking, you know, it's been like this for thousands of years. The sound has been here thousands of years. The kinds of thoughts you have with the ocean, you know. And I was thinking, well, one day when this was all going on here, Christ was crucified. And then several days later, he rose again. And it occurred to me that somehow, you couldn't have taken a picture of it, but everything changed. Because he took the whole cosmos when he defeated death. And the energy of resurrection just simply flashes through the whole cosmos. And that's the way, I said to myself, that's the way I should look at the ocean. And it is. I look, and you see this face of Christ everywhere. I gave you that image, you know, to look out on any scene in nature and see it as the face of Christ looking at you as he, as risen Lord, you know. Because as risen Lord, he's just like invades the whole created order with the power of his victory over death. Paul's idea, not mine. The mystery of his will, that is, to recapitulate all things and in heaven and on earth in him. All things were created for Christ and in Christ. He created sheep so that he could make all those parables about us.
And I remember once you gave me this image that I'll never forget of when Christ was crucified and his blood was dripping onto the earth, that still today that blood which is taken up in the atmosphere is still in our atmosphere.
Yeah. Still in our atmosphere, yeah. Once posited the death of Christ as an event in history, it's part of the whole. It has happened. It has happened. That's it.
I have been riding the elevators more on this trip than I usually do. And I just love that statement. And every time I want to get a picture of it before I leave, but it just tells me the wonderful humor and lack of taking us too seriously that exists. Yeah. Thank you. What it says?
Yeah.
Well, in case of emergency or how does it, for immediate help, and then call, and then it says. Oh my, I've been
call your guardian angel.
Yeah, it's a, I'll go by and look at it.
Gloria.
I said, oh, yeah.
Okay, I said, Gloria knows. She said, oh God, come to my assistance, O Lord, make haste to help me. The one in the monastery says, call your guardian angel.